You'll turn to Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 6. We find a statement there about treasure. He says, "In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but the revenues of the wicked is trouble." And he's clearly talking about two kinds of treasure or revenue, that which the righteous has in contrast to that which the wicked has. It's not the same one. But those who are righteous are going to possess a great treasure, but it's not a material one. It's going to be one that is spiritual, and it's going to be one a treasure that is eternal. It is the hidden treasure, as it's referred to in scriptures a number of times. And as we want to take the opportunity to study more about the hidden treasure that is available to the righteous from God, we do need to, first of all, make sure that we understand that the treasure that the Lord speaks about that is for the righteous is not the earthly treasure. It's not material things. In this same book of Proverbs, in chapter 10 and verse 2, he says, "Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death." That's actually the second of the actual Proverbs which begin there in chapter 10. And so right off, as he has prepared for nine chapters, prepared our hearts and minds for the teachings of the Proverbs, laying that foundation, and then as he goes into the teaching with the Proverbs, right away he teaches us this and lets us know that the treasures of wickedness profit nothing. And how many people are after this world's good and are willing to do anything and everything to get that? And that's not going to have a good outcome for those who are pursuing that kind of treasure. In chapter 15, where we started a second ago, we go back there and look at verse 16. Having read verse 6 a moment ago, verse 16 says, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." And similarly, chapter 16 and verse 8 says, "Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right." And so as we compare the treasures that are available to us, whether it's material treasure in this world or that hidden treasure, that spiritual eternal treasure that God is offering to us if we will seek Him, which treasure is more valuable? And we can see over and over again, He's counseling us to seek after that hidden treasure. That value is so much greater and really not even worthy to be compared to anything on this earth. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we have the same one who was inspired to write most of Proverbs. King Solomon was also inspired to write the book of Ecclesiastes. And this is after he had learned much in his life, and much of it the hard way. He had married many women that turned his heart after their idols, and there was a period of time where he forsook the Lord. He was punished for that. But we have the words of the repentant Solomon here in the book of Ecclesiastes, as he is inspired with these words to teach us what he learned from his experiences. Solomon was not only the wealthiest man of his day, he was the wealthiest man of any day, including our own. He had everything that this world had to offer then as well as now, and the fact that we may have more technology or inventions. Still, as far as the pleasures of this life is concerned and the riches that this world has to offer, Solomon had it all. And he experienced all of those things, and here he is by the wisdom that God gave him, letting us know what all of these things are worth in the end. That is of the earthly treasure, and actually what is most important, that hidden treasure. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, in verse 1, he says, "I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly. till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Now Solomon gave himself with the intent of experiencing all of these things, and he was seeking to find out the answer to a very important question that he mentions there in verse 3. And obviously God gave Solomon all the wisdom that he did, as well as all the material riches that he gave him, and used Solomon as an example for mankind for all time to learn this lesson that he's speaking about here. But he said he was giving his heart to know folly and to seek pleasure, yet still acquainting himself with wisdom. He wasn't letting go of that, but he was experiencing all of these things, he said, till he might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. And isn't that a question that we all would like to know the answer to? Well, what's good for us to do in this life? What are we here for? Is really what that question is. And Solomon experienced everything to search out the answer to that question. And in verse 4, he says, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Well, how many people today are not seeking to do that very same thing? They don't have the means to do it like Solomon did. Many people are, whatever they desire, they're not holding back from anything that they have the opportunity to partake of as far as this world's pleasure is concerned. Solomon, though, had the opportunity to partake of everything, and he did. And then at the end of all that, though, he says in verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. So as he looked around at all these, the material riches of this world and all the pleasures that this world has to offer, and as he experienced all of those things to see what is good for men to do in this life, for what people should be doing as far as how they live their lives, what did he conclude about a life spent in pursuit of material wealth and treasure and pleasures, physical pleasures? He said that it's all vanity. There's nothing from that, no profit for that. Yet how many people today are still pursuing the very same thing, sadly, when here God has provided the answer to the question? So we don't need to go, we need to seek the answer to that question, Solomon was, but not in the way that he did, because we already had that answer from what he experienced. We need to go to God's Word and learn the answer to the question, what is good for us to do under the sun? What should we do with our lives? And God gives us the answer of how we're to live our lives from His Word. And of course, much of that, I mean, that really is what the hidden treasure is. But as far as these material pleasures, that's all vanity, vexation of spirit, no profit in seeking after those things. Even this morning in our study, we had the opportunity to look at the last few verses of this book. And what was his conclusion of the whole matter there in chapter 12, 13, and 14? He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And then the last verse, he does let us know that we're all going to be judged by God for what we do in this life. So what should we do? Not pursue after material wealth and physical pleasure. Vanity and vexation of spirit, no profit in that. Rather, we need to fear God and keep His commandments. So we need to spend our life searching after, seeking after God to know His will and to walk after His commandments. Solomon concluded that, and that's where he ended up with all this, which is exactly where we need to end up from what we read and study from God's Word about this. In the New Testament, we find the same teachings in Matthew chapter 6, verses starting in verse 18, as in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us where our treasure should be laid up. Matthew 6, verse 18, he says, or 19 rather, he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So what did Jesus say about our treasure and where we should lay up that treasure? He says, lay that treasure up in heaven, not on the earth. And what was the reason for that? What happens to all earthly treasure? What happens to all physical and material things in the end? Is any of it going to last? I mean, that's the point that he makes there. Whether it rusts or moths eat it or thieves steal it, the same end is going to come, whatever the means. It's all going to go away in the end. There's nothing that is material that lasts. But what about that treasure in heaven? Can that be stolen? Can that be corrupted? Can that be lost in any way? Is that going to erode or decay over time? Or is that treasure that we lay up in heaven eternal? So that is eternal. That's the reason why that hidden treasure is far greater in value than anything of this world. What about the person who says, well, I'll just do both then. I'll lay up my treasure in both places. I'll get the material pleasures and I'll lay up treasure in heaven too. Well, that's where Jesus taught verse 24, why he taught verse 24. Can we do both? Can we serve two masters? We can't serve God and material things. We have to make a choice. It's either or. It's not even a matter of degree to make sure we choose one more than the other. He says you can't serve two, period. It's got to be, we're either going to love the one and hate the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. So it's not possible for us to serve two masters. So we have to make a decision what treasure we're going to seek after, whether we're going to live for this world and it's what it has to offer, or whether we're going to seek God and lay up our treasure in heaven. And the rest of this chapter is about that too. And he even brings up Solomon and how he was clothed. And the lilies of the field, God is clothed with more glory even than Solomon was dressed with. But what does he say about our food, drink, and clothes that the nations, that the Gentiles seek after? And the world still esteems those things. The fine clothes and food and drink and all that. The world still very much esteems all those things and is seeking after those things. Now, food, drink, clothes, those are necessities of life. But is that what we should be seeking after? Is that what we should be living for? Or does he say, don't do that, rather seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, these necessities of life, God will provide for us. He'll add those things to us. That's what he says in verse 33. So here Jesus was teaching very clearly that we need to make the choice to seek after that hidden treasure, to lay up that treasure in heaven. In Luke chapter 12, he teaches many of the same principles and same things in what is recorded here in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. But if we look at verses 13 to 21, there one of the company said to Jesus, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." And he said unto him, "Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" So here were two brothers fighting over the inheritance, over material things. Do we really want to go to Judgment Day with that on our record, that we had strife with somebody else or other people because of things, because of material things? That is just not at all. We don't want to be at strife with anybody. But what's going to happen if we have to answer for having strife with others and that being over material things? I mean, what kind of heart does a person have that's going to be willing to have strife with others over fighting over things? Well, that's a covetous heart. And that's what Jesus said in verse 15. He said to them, one of them, it was one of the company that came to him wanting him to intervene in this situation. And Jesus wanted no part of being involved in a squabble over things. So he handled it with his teaching and said to everybody here, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, if those brothers who were fighting listened to that, would that solve their fight? It certainly would, if they were taking heed and if they really were bewaring of covetousness, and if they really understood that a man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. I mean, how many people measure success by how much money or how much of the things that money buys one has? I mean, that is still the measure or the definition of success in this world today, isn't it? By the world, that is, but not by the Lord. That's not how the Lord defines success at all. In verse 16, he spake a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Very similar in principle to what we were reading in Matthew 6 a moment ago, what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, if we had time, we could read all the way down to verse 31, and there are very strong and tight parallels with his teachings in Luke 12 to what we were just seeing in Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus taught these things over and over again to remind us and ground us in these important truths that we need to forsake a love for and a seeking after the things of this world, and instead that we need to be rich toward God and seek after that treasure, that hidden treasure that is from above. And back in the book of the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 19, Matthew chapter 19, in verse 16, here was another one that had great possessions that came to Jesus and said to him in verse 16, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit, that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So there was his problem. And so in verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Well, what's the problem? Well, those who have those possessions, they tend to love and seek after those things. It's difficult to be able to possess a lot of material things and not love those things and seek after those things and have that treasure laid up on earth rather than in heaven. It's difficult to serve God and choose to serve Him and not the material things when someone possesses so many of those things. And so Jesus pointed out the difficulty with that and the temptations that come from having so many things. And this was a problem for this young man here. With Jesus understood that he loved those things that he had, and that's what he was living for. And so he said, if you will be complete, you need to get rid of those things. And then you can lay up your treasure in heaven. Where was he laying it up now? On earth. And that was his problem. In Revelation chapter 3, this affected an entire congregation of God's people in the city of Laodicea near the close of the first century A.D. Laodicea was right next door to Colossae. Of course, in the New Testament, we have the book of Colossians and the book of Philemon, who was written to the individual, one of the brethren in the church at Colossae. In fact, the church at Colossae met in Philemon's house. So you had Colossians and Philemon written to brethren there at that church, and Laodicea was next door. In fact, the letter to the Colossians instructs them to give the letter that was written to them to the brethren at Laodicea, and then there was also a letter being delivered to the Laodiceans that was to be exchanged with the one to the Colossians, because they were right next door to each other. So here were two congregations a few miles apart in that area in the eastern part of Asia Minor back in that time. And when you read the book of Colossians, you read about the strength of the brethren in that area. And it's about 30 years after Colossians was written, when we read what we do in Revelation chapter 3, one of the letters to the seven churches in Asia, the last of the seven, was written to the Laodiceans. And then we can say, what's happened to them over these decades of time? Well, what happened was, over that time, they accumulated more and more wealth. And for that reason, they were drawn more and more to laying up their treasure on this earth and serving material things instead of God. And they thought they had no need of anything. They thought they had it made. And as we read these words in Revelation chapter 3, 14 to 19, but then Jesus called them to repentance and let them know how poor they really had become over this time. Revelation 3, 14 to 19, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things saith Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." So with all the material things they had, they felt, well, we don't need anything. We have it all. What did Jesus say? You don't have anything. Because they had gone after that material treasure of this world, and that's where they were laying up their treasure. But what did they have as far as treasure in heaven? They were without, and they were in danger. And so out of Jesus' love for them, for these Christians, here this entire congregation was given to this. And so they were warned to repent or else. And if we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at verses 16 to 18, we're told what to do, much like we saw in those Proverbs and in Ecclesiastes a while ago, as well as in the teachings of Christ and Matthew and Luke. Here in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 to 18, he tells us what is important and what is eternal and what is not, and therefore what we should be looking at and seeking after. He says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, what's the difference between those principles taught in those verses compared to what Jesus taught regarding our treasure, the earthly treasure or treasure laid up in heaven? I mean, it's the same thing, but in this case, he's letting us know again that those things that are of this world, which would be where we're laying up our treasure, if that's where our heart is in this world, earthly treasure, what's the problem with it? Well, just like Jesus said about the moth and rust and thieves, he says the things of this world are temporal. So should we be spending our time looking on those things? No, we should not. It's like Solomon said, that's vanity and vexation of spirit. No profit in that. It's all going to be done away in the end. But we should be looking at those things that are eternal. That's what the hidden treasure is that God makes available to us and is offering to us. And those things do pertain to which part of us? Because we also have an outward part and an inward part of us. And we have a physical part that is very temporary. And we do have an inner part of us that is eternal. And which part of us are we spending our time paying attention to or taking care of? Where is our own focus as far as ourselves are concerned? I mean, how many people is their main attention wrapped up in what's on the outside of them, how they look and taking care of that physical body with no consideration for what's in their inner man and that spirit that they have that's going to go on to eternity? Now, is there anything we can do to stop what time is doing to us and what's ultimately going to happen to us physically in the end? I mean, we know that we're not going to be here for long. And our life on this earth is, as he puts it in James chapter 4, it's like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Our outward man is perishing. But what is to be happening at the same time as the outward man is perishing, as we're getting weaker physically, what should be happening to us spiritually? If we're laying up our treasure in heaven, if we are looking on these things that are eternal, the things that are not seen, that hidden treasure, then we're going to be strengthened. We're going to be renewed in our inner man day by day. We'll be getting stronger each day that goes by in our inner man. And so then we'll be at our strongest when we leave this world in that case, which is the way it should be. Physically, obviously, we'll be at our weakest point at whatever that moment is when we leave this world. But spiritually, that should be the strongest point in our lives when we leave this world. And that will be the case if we are looking on these things that are unseen, that are eternal in nature. Now, one of the things as we were just talking about and that is brought up in these verses, one of the things that we might not consider as a treasure, but from when we look at it from the perspective of what is written in the book of Job, it is listed as one or described as being one, but that is death. And this was something Job in his misery was considering, because in his outward man, he was in a very weak and miserable condition, and he was thinking about what was to come in the next life. And so from that vantage point, leaving this world to enter eternity, was that a thought of something that was to be dreaded by Job in that situation or not? Well, let's read here from Job chapter 3 in verse 13. He says, "For now should I have lain still and been quiet, I should have slept. Then had I been at rest with kings and counselors of the earth, which built desolate places for themselves, or with princes that had gold, who filled their houses with silver, or as a hidden untimely birth I had not been, as infants which never saw light. There the wicked cease from troubling, and there the weary be at rest. There the prisoners rest together. They hear not the voice of the oppressor. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Wherefore is light given to them that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul, which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures, which rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave." So this was the situation that Job was in at the time, and he was longing for that time when he would be at rest from the troubles that he had in this life. And certainly he had great affliction at the moment he was speaking those words. And he speaks about desiring for that, entering into the next life and seeking after that like hid treasure. Well, that might not be a perspective that we normally take on things. But if we think about it, though, in the right way, like Job did, but also like the Apostle Paul, and there's a great similarity between the words that Job was speaking there in chapter 3 of the book of Job and what we read in Philippians chapter 1 in the New Testament, as Paul was describing his situation in this earth. And in this very chapter, especially at the last couple of verses of it, he really does hone in on the sufferings and afflictions that we have in this life. It's given on us for those who, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, as he says in verse 29. And we shouldn't be terrified by that, he says in verse 28. It's given that we're going to have to suffer affliction, and Paul suffered greatly in his life. In fact, when he was inspired to write the words of this book, what were his circumstances? He was a prisoner in Rome at the time of the writing of the book of Philippians. And as he was writing that in a little bit earlier in chapter 1, in verses 21 through 24, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Now, was Paul's perspective much different than Job's on that? He was ready to be in the next world where he would be with the Lord. He says that's far better. Now, do we think about that? Do we think about leaving this world and going to the next one is that we're that will be far better than what is in this world? Now, if we love this world, that won't be our thoughts at all. But if we really are laying up our treasure in heaven and we're seeking those things above, and we don't live for this world, then the thought of going to the next world should not be a thought of, well, that's the worst thing imaginable. No, in fact, that's going to be something that's actually far better for us. Does that mean that we need to try to do something about that, to hurry that along? No, I mean, that's the Lord's decision when to take us. But we need to be preparing for it, and as we're preparing for it, we need to have the right thinking about it and have the right mind about that. And it is going to be far better for us if we are laying up our treasure in heaven like Job did, like Paul was doing. And in the end, though, of course, while we're here in this earth, it's the Lord's will that we be here as long as we're here, and we have much good to do for Him. And that's part of the fear of the Lord, that we desire the part of us that desires to be here is for the purpose that we can see good and do that good. And that's what Paul was focusing and spending his time there. He understood it was far better in the service that he could do for his brethren, the good that he could do for them, for him to remain in this world at that time. But when it was the Lord's, when it was his will for him to take Paul was ready to go to into that eternity where he would be able to be with the Lord, where it would be far better. Again, we see more of that in chapter 3 of Philippians, verses 20 and 21. He says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Now, this body that we're in now, how does it compare to the body that he's going to give us in the resurrection? I mean, there is no comparison. This body is vile in comparison to that glorious body that he's going to give us in the resurrection. And then the home that he's preparing for us, that Jesus described there in John chapter 14 as he was going to prepare a place for his disciples. Well, that place that God has prepared for us to dwell with him in eternity, what is that compared to the whatever home we might have in this world? I mean, we sing that song, "This world is not my home." It isn't. This is not where our citizenship is. This is not where we belong. And there is a far greater place and more glorious place where we can be for our eternity. And we need to remember that always. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58, is about the resurrection and the victory that will take place at that time when we are given that glorious spiritual body and we are triumphant over death. He says that should be our motivation for how we serve the Lord in this life, because it's not in vain what we're doing in laying up our treasure in heaven and seeking after that hidden treasure. It's not like what Solomon said about the earthly treasures. If we're seeking after those things, which is all vanity and vexation of spirit and no profit under the sun, it's the opposite when it comes to our serving God and laying up our treasure in heaven and seeking that those eternal things and looking on those things that are not seen, that are eternal. That is something that is that we should labor for with, as he's going to say, steadfast and without moving. But starting in verse 50 of 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Nothing vain. There is no vanity nor vexation of spirit in our doing the work of the Lord in this life and laying up treasure and seeking after those things that are above. That's what he has called us to do. And finally, in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13, he shows us the blessing that will come upon us when we die in the Lord. Revelation 14, 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Let's not, those aren't vain works when our works are for the Lord. Our works will follow us there, and there will be a reward for all of that. That moth and rust cannot corrupt, and thieves cannot break through nor steal. When we have laid up our treasure in heaven, that's an eternal treasure. And there is a great blessing to go on to eternity and to partake of the reward the Lord has in store for us there. We want to spend another hour of our time, Lord willing, next Sunday night, going into more detail about some of the specifics of the hidden treasure that he wants us to seek after. We're really tonight looking more at the general principles of why we should be seeking after that hidden treasure. But we want to go into the particulars of what that treasure is and how that is going to be to our benefit, spiritually speaking, and ultimately to the Lord's glory when we do seek after that hidden treasure, those things that are not seen that are eternal in nature. So if you're able to be back next Sunday evening, we want to conclude our study of this topic at that time. For tonight, if anyone is here and is not yet a Christian, we want to take this opportunity to extend the Lord's invitation to you, to anyone that needs to repent of sin tonight and confess your faith in Christ and be baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Or if you are a Christian, if you need to repent of sin or you need the prayers of the church and the encouragement of your brethren tonight, this is an opportunity for you also to come. Anyone that needs to come, please do so now while we stand and sing.